account is told by Chuck Swindoll of two older women who were leaving the service, and one said to the other, "Boy, the pastor sure preaches a long time." And the other one turned to her and said, "No, it just seems like a long time." Hopefully that's not our intention concerning God's Word, and hopefully you won't look at it that way as we go through God's Word today. We're going to look at Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, the first 12 verses of that, and then I'm going to skip over to 2 Corinthians and talk a little bit about that as well and tie that in, because there's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And I think we need to really look at both of those. But the chapter 8 begins in this way. "When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled into their towns, all the people assembled as one man at the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on the high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him," and I'm not going to read all of the names, "were 13 elders. And Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, 'Amen, amen.' Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites," and I'm not going to read all their names either, "instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law. Nehemiah said, 'Go and enjoy good food and sweet drink, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' The Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve.' Then all the people went away to eat and to drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them." I'm going to stop reading at that point. It goes on and talks about and explains that they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles for a whole week. And they entered in and they made their tabernacles, their tents out of wood that they gathered in the forest. And they worshiped. And on that final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they assembled again together. Each day they had read the law, but then they assembled together again for the reading of the law. Well, chapter 8 has a background that we saw a little bit of in chapter 2. The people of God had turned against him. They had followed their fathers' ways, who were evil, and their forefathers, and they had worshipped other gods from the countries all around them, and so God brought judgment on them. He allowed the Babylonians to come and to take them captive, to burn their cities, to destroy their crops, to tear down the temple, to ruin and burn the gates of the wall, and then to tear the wall around Jerusalem completely down to the ground and destroy everything. This was a remarkable situation now that we read about in chapter 8. For the people call for the law to be brought. It would be accurate maybe to call this a revival or a time of unusual spiritual renewal. At the center of all of this revival was the Word of God. Derek Kidner, who wrote this in the New Old Testament Bible commentary, said, "This day, when they brought the law, was to prove a turning point. From now on, the Jews would be predominantly a people of the book." Nehemiah teaches us that a strong emphasis on God's word is a primary mark of spiritual renewal. And so chapter 8 begins 1 month after the completion of the wall. Nehemiah had spent many, many months building that wall and restoring the wall around Jerusalem and restoring the temple. And 1 month after the completion, the ones who have been allowed to return and are living in Jerusalem and living in the newly established villages around Jerusalem begin to build or begin to call for their law. And this is an interesting statement because it begins, it said, the people called Ezra and said, bring the law. Wasn't the elders, wasn't the priests, wasn't the political officials, but the people called for the law to be brought and to be read. Now, how did this happen? We're not told how it happened. Maybe Nehemiah was governor, sent out word and messages or invites to all the people. Maybe Ezra did. Maybe he sent the priests out and they sent them. We don't know for sure, but it says the people call for it. There's an account that I remember very vividly, having spent time over in the edge of the Middle East, about missionaries who would go into the Middle East and go into North Africa, and they would teach the word of God. And there was this small village up in the mountains in North Africa, remote. No people from outside ever seemed to go there. It was a village of 100 or 200 people, and that was it. And one morning they got up, and one shared with the other, said, "Hey, you know, I had a dream last night that this man in white was going to come and bring us the truth." And the guy goes, "I had that same dream." And somebody listening said, "I had that same one." And they compared all this around, and all the people of the village had the same dream. All 100, 200 of them, the same night. And they didn't know what this meant, but they started looking forward to somebody's coming to bring us truth. A year later, a missionary walking the trail headed for this village comes around the corner, and he's dressed in an all-white garb of the Middle East, all white, and they have never seen him. And he walks down into the village, and all the people come running out, and they say, "What took you so long? Where have you been?" And he's amazed. And he teaches them the word of God and expounds to them the truth of God's word. Could God have acted in this way in getting the word out to the thousands of people who came to the Watergate? I think so. It may have been not invitations that were sent, but the people heard God speak to them personally and said, "We need to hear the law." And so they gather at the Watergate. Why not at the temple? Well, the temple was a smaller area. And so Nehemiah, they had built a platform, and Ezra climbs up this platform so he's above the area of the people. And he's flanked by 13 elders, and he begins to read the law. It's important also to know who was involved in the teaching of the law. It says the men, the women, and some of the translations say the children who were able to understand. How old are children when they're able to understand God's word? Well, we don't know. Not exactly, but we know that in primary, in nursery, they hear and they understand certain things. The word of God is for all people. My question is, What do children learn from us in worship? How often are we distracted? We allow our thoughts, our minds to wander. I'm guilty of that, I know. Well, we start thinking of, what have I got to do tomorrow? I got some work. I got to do this tomorrow. Oh, I wonder if so-and-so left me a message on my cell phone. I've got a Facebook message. Maybe I need to check that. All kinds of things that can come in. Even, did I leave the stove on and is dinner burning? Will distract us from God's word. We lose our attentiveness, and we need to be focused upon God's word. Our children see this, how important God's word is to us, and how we treat God's word. We teach them by example as well. We complain sometimes, as I mentioned, the two women. The pastor preaches more than 25 or 30 minutes. These people stood and listened in families for 6 hours, from daybreak until noon, the reading and teaching of God's word. Well, as I said, Ezra climbs this platform and he begins to read. And the first thing he does is he praises God. He opens the scroll and gives praise to God, and all the people stand in reverence as he opens the scroll. It's a sign of reverence for God's word. And he praises God, and he prays to God, and as he finishes, all of the people cry out, "Amen, amen." And they kneel down with their faces to the ground and worship God. As Ezra begins to read, the words there have a unusual, not an unusual meaning, but a more in-depth meaning than we think of sometimes as he begins to read. It's the same word that's used in the book of Jonah when Jonah goes to the Ninevites. Remember, he fled from God and was swallowed by a big fish and then thrown up onto the shore, and he said, "Okay, I get it, I'm going." And he goes and he preaches, and it says he preached the word of God. It's the same word. And in the language, it has a meaning more than just proclaiming. It means enthusiastically. It means with passion. It means with clarity. And above all, it means with accuracy. It's the whole meaning of that. So as Ezra stands up, he's very careful with God's word. He's not adding to, he's not taking away from. And we experience that in our society today so much. The word of God is changed by people who don't believe it. We take and teach the inerrancy of all of Scripture. That the word of God is all the Bible. So many now only take and choose, pick and choose what they want to believe. What they think is the word of God for them. Might not be for you, but it's for them. What a terrible heresy that is. I may have said this before, but I remember watching a program on why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and it talked about the judgment of fire and brimstone coming down. And the priest who was called to explain this was saying on the television, "Well, you know, it wasn't because of the evil of the people and their evil actions and their sexual perversions. It was because of their lack of hospitality." And that was his explanation for God's judgment. We just need to be a little more hospitable. The word of God needs to be explained accurately as well. Ezra begins the reading, and as he reads and as he goes through the law, the people began to cry and weep. They're on their faces at the ground in humility before God. And as the law begins to hear, be heard, they begin crying. Some commentators have said that it's because they haven't heard the word for so many years. In captivity for 70 years, there are people there, standing there, who never heard the word. And now, for the first time, there's a great joy of them hearing the word. That may be some of it. But the greatest reason is, it is the law of God that convicts of sin. The law that is being read here to them, many of them for the first time, shows them their sinfulness, their unfaithfulness, and exposed their disobedience and lack of faithfulness to their God and to the law. You see, the law was given by their God to Moses, and it was given to expose and to show the breach between God and man. It also shows the perfection of a holy God and the corrupt nature of man. But the law also to them is so glorious. It points to the one who was to come and is to come for them as the Messiah, the one who would fulfill the law perfectly. There would be no more need for sacrifices, no more need for types, as we would say. But the Messiah would come and give and have the full forgiveness through him and through him alone. So the people hear the law and they're broken by it. They see how they have neglected it. They see how the whole nation has been corrupted because of the evil of the kings that went before them. They see the captivity that they're taken because of the judgment of God. And their hearts are broken. And they fall on their face. And they worship in humility and in despair because of their sinfulness. During the reading, they also are given instruction. We have instruction. We have Sunday school classes. We have Bible studies. We have a lot of other things. The teaching of the word is vital for our understanding. And teaching it sometimes from the pulpit, we hear things we don't really understand. But so often, that can be explained through Sunday school classes. So I encourage all of you to attend those in the fall, to come and hear the explanation of some of these things. But as our pastor and whoever's in the pulpit explains the Word of God, we need to have understanding of it as well. How often, and I was thinking of my life as well, and sitting here for many, many years hearing the Word preached, that I can say, wow, I didn't understand that. I didn't know that's what that meant. And it becomes clear to me. There are times also when I hear the word preached and it cuts to my heart and exposes my sin. And I see my need for forgiveness, for repentance, and from following it more closely. The priests, the elders were doing this teaching. And they were getting this reaction from the people that I just described. As they're teaching, as they're understanding, the people are crying. They're weeping. They're overwhelmed by their guiltiness. And that has been exposed. So I can picture Ezra standing there reading from this scroll. And as he looks out over the people and sees this happening, he instructs them. He says, stop. Stop weeping, stop crying. Be joyful and celebrate God, the God who has given you his word, has given you the law, and has restored you to your country. Even though they are still under the rule of Babylon, they are now back to Jerusalem. They're to declare, as Ezra said, this day as a holy day to the Lord. And he tells them to go to their homes. Get up, go to your homes, fix the finest meal. I think of it as a huge T-bone steak with the marbling through it that gives it that wonderful flavor. He said, get the very best thing you can to eat, the very best that you can have to drink. And he says, also bring extra for the poor. Don't leave any of your brothers and sisters out of this worship at all. And do this. And declares this a holy day. And so we see the power of God's word in the people's lives as they obey and they do this. They go to their homes joyfully and they do this. And they end up, we're not going to take time on this today, celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. But they're taught, and as the word enters and touches their hearts, if we only hear and obey, it gives life to each one of us. Glorious life. You see, the law was given in a glorious manner and was considered glorious. The Psalms that we sing, so many of them talk about the glorious nature of God's word. And the people would remember as they heard the law being read about Moses going up Mount Sinai and the cloud coming over and fire and lightning and the glorious nature of that. And when he comes down, they couldn't even look at him because his face shone so brightly. What glory God must have had and Moses must have seen in the presence of God. And how glorious was the word of God that he brought down to them. But today for us, we should have even greater joy because we live in the light of the completed covenant work of Jesus Christ. He came as the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He fulfilled the covenant, gave a new covenant, and it says it is even more glorious than the old. So take a moment and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. I'm going to read from verses 7 through 18. People of Nehemiah's time loved the law. They saw the glorious nature of it. The ones who followed saw that glorious nature. But here, Paul speaks about the glorious nature of the new covenant. In verse 7, he begins, "But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the glory, his face, even though it was fading away, now will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory, in this case has no glory because the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The new covenant, the letter of the law, as it speaks of to begin with, in a sense, written on tablets of stone. The letter of the law came by the old covenant. It was good in itself, but it gave us no power to serve God. It did not change people's hearts. It simply told us what to do. Paul can say the letter kills, as he says in this passage, because the law exposing our guilt kills us before God. The law thoroughly and completely established and establishes our guilt. But the indwelling of the Spirit, as it speaks of it here, then becomes for us a law written on our hearts, not on stone. He's in our hearts to guide us, to be our law. It isn't that the Holy Spirit replaces the written law, but completes and fulfills the work of the written law in our hearts. The Spirit gives life, and with this spiritual life, we can live out the law of God. Therefore, Paul says, since we have this hope, since our hope is in a more glorious covenant, we can have a more glorious hope. Because of this hope, Paul can use great boldness in speech. The old covenant, he spoke of, and he would speak of the guiltiness before the law. The liberty that we have in the new covenant, we can speak the truth of Jesus Christ, the hope of salvation that is only in Him. We have the Holy Spirit who is living within us. We live in the Spirit's presence all the time. And He has given us this under this new covenant. So just as Moses had the liberty to relate to God on Mount Sinai, so we have liberty because of the presence of the Holy Spirit to approach God openly. One commentator wrote this, a liberty from the yoke of the law, from sin, from death, from hell. The liberty also being spoken about here may be intended chiefly as a liberty from the blindness and hardness which is upon men's hearts until they receive the Holy Spirit. This passage talks about the veil being drawn over those who do not hear and do not understand. Speaks of the Jewish people not understanding about the Messiah has come. But it also speaks of the Gentiles, us. That when we hear the word of God, that veil is removed and we understand, yes, Jesus is Lord and Savior in our lives. But there are those that have that veil still over their lives and over their eyes. So as we study the word personally, as we look at this passage in Nehemiah and see the law and the guiltiness that it brings, the way that it points as a schoolmaster to our unworthiness before God, as it points to the holiness of God beyond anything we can imagine, as we study the word, may we bask in the glorious liberty that it brings to us. If we teach it, our aim should be to answer a question. And I put the question this way, so what? You know, we're a church that, I won't say takes pride, but stresses that we need to be and are theologically sound. That theological soundness brings proper practice. And that is wonderful. We also are and need to be a church that celebrates the Lord Jesus Christ and sees to have it happen in our lives personally, in our church, as we grow ever closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin put it this way. He said this, "When I expound the Holy Scripture, I must always make this my rule, that those who hear me may receive profit from the teaching I put forward and be edified unto salvation. If I do not produce edification to those who hear me, I am sacrilege and I profane the Word of God." The Word of God is not to teach us to prattle. That's an interesting word. I haven't heard the word prattle since my grandparents were around. But it means to talk at length, foolishly, or inconsequentially. And Calvin says it's not to teach us to prattle or to make us eloquent and subtle or whatever. It is to reform our life so that it is known that we desire to serve God, to give ourselves entirely to Him, and to conform ourselves to His will. Theology, practice, living out God's Word in our lives so that it draws us ever closer to the person of Jesus Christ and edifies us in our salvation. This is what the people in Nehemiah's time were seeing in their lives. This is what Ezra saw when he said, "Go to your homes and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Take joy in the Lord, in the glorious Word of God." This is what Jesus Christ brings for each one of us through His Word. Stories told about a pastor who went to do a visit to one of the families. He sits down in the house and sitting there with the father and mother and the children are around, and the father says to his son, "Son, go bring the most important book we have in the house." And the son goes running out and brings in the Bass Country catalog. It's the Word of God, the most important book in our family. The Word of God, the most important in our church. May our desire be to read and share God's Word. And may we profit from its teaching, but may we also be edified unto our salvation. Join me in prayer. Father, your Word is to our feet a lamp and a guide for us, a light for us. May we see your holy word grow in our hearts and in our lives. May we not stumble, may we not neglect, may we not take for granted the reading and study of your word. And may it always draw us closer through this new covenant to the person of Jesus Christ, and may our trust be in Him alone. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.